Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown and the Lord. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown and Lord of all. Let every tongue and every tribe respond to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Welcome again, everybody, to the Tag Your It podcast. It has been, man, every time it just feels like it's too long. But anyway, this is the Tag Your It podcast. And hey, it's Focus. So I am Ray Ray.
And I am Dave.
And yeah, this is the podcast. Man, thank you. Man, it's been way too long.
I know. Well, it's been over a week, over 2 weeks. We did not meet last week. And the last time we met was on a Tuesday.
Yeah.
So it's a little bit of catch-up time, and it's a little bit of, you know, here we are, and here's what's going on.
I feel
on.
All
and
out of so, sorts on that.
Yeah, well, and it's also, we just had Thanksgiving, so we're kind of, you know, if you're like me, you've been in rest mode. I've been able to be on vacation. I want to thank my church for being so good to allow me to have, essentially, the way that it worked out was almost 2 weeks of vacation. They've been really an amazing blessing. The people in my church have been taking care of each other. Individuals in the church have been ministering in pastoral ways and elder-type ways, and that's a blessing to me as a pastor for sure. So here I am. I'm coming night, kind of just got done doing my vacation, got back to Buffalo, and got down here to Springfield so we could have the last of two podcasts for 2018.
Yeah, this one and next. I guess next week would be the second, right?
That is so that means, with the fourth.
Yeah, and so
the
I mean
fourth with Sam Waldron.
Yeah, we can get it out of the way.
Wait,
but
the third. Sorry,
the third. Yeah. Okay, so yeah,
my bad.
So remember that the 3rd of December. We'll get this out of the way, but the man who wrote the A Modern Exposition of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, Samuel E. Waldron, but we can probably end up calling him Dr. Sam Waldron at least. He's going to be on the podcast. I got to read this book. I got this in maybe a month and a half ago, and I read through it in a week and 2 days because I love the 1689 Confession. And just to get into that sort of grammatical, historical look into, this was written in 1689. So, you know, we have to get into the minds of the minds that framed this confession. And so bringing even more depth and richness and understanding and where they were at, getting into the scriptures, what they were up against because they had to distance themselves from the Anabaptists and all that kind of stuff because we had Anglican churches like sniffing out people and you had the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Congregationalists. And so there's a lot of really awesome history that surrounds the confession and stuff. And whenever you get into the nitty gritty of what it means of the 1689. I mean, that's awesome. So I'm.
And Dr. Waldron is so good to be able to come on. He is the president of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary down in Kentucky, Owensville, Kentucky. And Dr. Waldron has agreed to basically talk about why churches, why Southern Baptist churches, why Baptist churches should adopt this as their confession. One critique often against Southern Baptists, particularly, is that they're not confessional. And that is not really accurate historically.
Mm-hmm.
And one reason that has occurred is because we kind of separated ourselves from that about the 1950s once we began to drop away from doctrinal distinctives. And once again, a more liberalistic mindset and approach to scripture made its way into the modern Southern Baptist denomination and became accepted, this move away from confessionalism became a massive trend. And it would be great, as we have seen a nice swing back into that idea, for those who watch the podcast to understand how apologetics intersects with this doctrinal distinctives within the Southern Baptist life. And because we are Southern Baptist, we really focus on Southern Baptist things. With that said, we've got a few different things. I'm going to hand it over to Adam because he's driving the ship tonight.
I'm not really driving the ship. Yeah, it was kind of it's a crazy week with all the holidays and stuff. And I got on the phone, it was either Saturday or something with Dave. And he's like, so what are we going to talk about Monday? And I was like, man, I don't know. Like, there's nothing really, you know, like, we had, like, the big happening happen with the James River thing. And then, I mean, we could have talked about North Point and their billboard thing, but that nothing really came out of that. And there wasn't really a whole lot. And so, I mean, I thank God for Thanksgiving because nothing majorly in this town, at least out there, you know, for everybody to see happen last week that, you know, at least kind of getting on that local action. So we didn't have that. So it's like, you know, what were we going to talk about? And, you know, my normal altercations on Facebook, you know, with, you know, still the guy that keeps me humble and keeps me in study. So, I mean, I thank God for him. And there's always good means to study. So anyway, I was just like, let's just talk about the Bible. Some questions left over from PolyCon when we had our Q&As. So it's like, hey, we got three
questions from that. So if you didn't make it to PolyCon that very first night, we did a round table and we didn't get to answer all the questions. And one thing that Adam and I really wanted to make sure we did was work through some of those questions, because we felt that if you showed up and if you were attentive, that maybe we could get to some of those ideas. And that's kind of where we want to go.
Yeah.
So
Yeah, we can start there. And then, I mean, there's like I said, with the issues that happened, just conversations that normally happen on my Facebook page on the internet. The Bible is like a stumbling block. Christ is a stumbling block. Therefore, the Bible is going to be a stumbling block anyway. So I thought that would be a great episode. So if we want to start out, you know, I could actually, you know, let's test the Dave man.
Oh, man.
With this. But there's just three questions. The third one isn't directly, but it's going to be, we'll get to the first two questions here and get to the third, and you'll find out why I sort of picked it out that way. But somebody had asked, the majority of questions and objections I encounter when witnessing to unbelievers is the authenticity and validity of the Bible. Most I have witnessed to deny the gospel due to their insistence that there was corruption and, I guess they said inerrancy, but I would say errancy. In your opinion, what historical facts are the most reliable and effective response? I lean toward a presuppositional approach, so I must master this issue.
It's a fairly complex statement, but what basically is being asked is, when I deal with individuals that are non-Christian and I begin to use the Bible, they begin to say, the Bible's corrupt, we can't trust it. Is that kind of what you're hearing in that question?
Yeah, so, you know,
so that's where I am.
Everybody, you know, it's a normal thing, you know, is the Bible a real document? Is it really
so mean why anything? Is the Bible trustworthy?
Is it valid? Yeah, is
and
it trustworthy?
Why,
yeah.
Why? Okay, so first and foremost, because, the thing that I would I would begin is, if there is a God who loves us, if there is a God who is a creator, which the Bible says there is, he would reveal himself to us.
Yes.
The Bible claims that God is the creator God, and he has created everything with a purpose. Therefore, why would he allow his word to be corrupted? That would be where I would begin on that idea.
Yeah, yeah. So basically, the thing is, and this is what Michael Kruger would speak on, this is what James White would talk about, it's not a historical issue. It's a theological issue that we have to deal with.
That's right.
Because when you're talking to folks, they're going to be like, is it valid and all that stuff? And they're going to strictly take a historical approach, and they're going to be utilizing, you know, again, as a presuppositionalist, they're going to be utilizing logic. They're going to be utilizing things that they can't justify on their own position without using the Christian position to try to speak against the Christian position. Anyway, but the thing is God has spoken. If you had got on my Facebook page and saw the response that, you know, well, this God, he did not speak. And so if we don't agree with you, Christians, or me personally, with my set of beliefs from Scripture, then they're condemned to hell for eternity. And that's, you know, that's horrible. Okay. And I said, well, that is horrible if a God didn't speak, but he did. But he's like, no, he didn't. And it's just like, okay, but then if he didn't speak, how do you know that I'm wrong? You know, so it's just like, it becomes like two worldviews smashed into one. But the thing is, it's a theological issue. God has spoken. God has made things intelligible.
So again, what you're always going to encounter, and what this individual is encountering, is an individual is saying, well, rationally, logically, the Bible doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
And what then you turn around and say is, how do you know that your mind is operating rationally and logically?
Yeah.
And they're going to say, well, I don't know. Are you sure about that? It becomes very cyclical. Mm-hmm. And what happens is the atheist is reduced to absurdity. And your goal is not to make someone look like an idiot, but your goal is to say, see, here's the issue. If God has not spoken, you can't account for anything. Yeah. And they're going to say, well, then how do you know that the Bible's God is the God that is true? That'll be the next question, generally. Mm-hmm. And you can say, well, he's internally consistent. Oh, internally consistent. Yeah, yeah, how do you know that? Well, because he's created the standard of internal consistency, and thereby which, that is a standard by which I can begin to evaluate things, if that makes sense.
So, I mean, it's one of those things that we don't need to argue with them, because whenever we're arguing with them on history and science and all this kind of stuff, we have then brought in the fallacy of neutrality, which does not exist. There's no such thing as neutrality, especially if we are a Christian. So you gotta, let's look at, we're
and
Christians.
And that needs to be exposed every single time. In my mind, when you're having a legitimate, serious conversation, because what's gonna happen is that person's going to try to red herring you to death. Almost without a doubt, they're going to try to jump to the next thing or jump to the next thing or jump to the next thing. Don't let them go. Yeah. Don't let them slip out of your hands.
Yeah, you gotta keep them on the same topic the whole time, because they'll jump around to logic issues, moral issues, over here, over here, over here. And you need to keep them on the fact that, you know, God has spoken, God makes things intelligible. Now, how do you make things? Okay, say, you know, so you have to exit, you don't get on a neutral platform with them. You go into their worldview and go from your presuppositions, from what your basic things that you have to assume,
you can, how do you get for
to those, these things,
and you those can't. Moral, the moral objective statements that you are making, you cannot account for, and therefore you are unable to consistently apply the worldview by which you are.
Yeah. So you don't even get to really to advance the discussion anymore. You have to actually go back. You have to examine the premise. You have to get before that. There's what I kind of called it is like a read between the lines approach. So instead of making a syllogism.
So what I would tell that person is don't, just to kind of answer the question real brief.
Yeah.
What I would tell the person essentially is don't fall for the bait.
Yeah.
Show them, no. You're going to stay exactly where I am. And while I will be happy to deal with certain elements of those arguments, because I think you're silly if you don't, you're going to show it doesn't matter. However, you're going to reject that. If you want to talk about the internal consistency of Scripture, let's really talk about it. If you want to talk about the historical value of Scripture, let's really talk about it. But that's not where they're going to want to go. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And it's one of those things, you know, like James or Jonathan Hanna, he's James White debates the textual critical issues with Ehrman, along with pointing out precepts on the other side. Why not do both? And I mean, it's one of those things, for the sake of argument, you need to bring them into your world. This is Van Til. You bring them into your world. You can kind of use these things, but at the same time, we need to understand that these things are spiritually discerned. Either you're in Adam, you're in Christ. The people that aren't believing, they're in unbelief, and they're going to find ways to suppress the truth. So you can't stay, you can't do this like, well, if you find a contradiction and then you explain away the contradiction, they're still not going to like it. And so, you know, you can do those kind of things, and those things can help, possibly, at the same time, understanding and recognizing grace and how God uses us as a means to that person's salvation. So, I mean, that's where it gets really, really nuanced in presuppositional apologetics, is understanding grace and depravity and all these kind of things. And so we do use evidences, but we still got to keep them on how do you make sense of any of this.
Yeah, and that's where I think our approach is going to be different than someone who would be strictly, I'm only presuppositional. And I think that seemingly over the almost two years now that we've done this, we've more adopted the frame approach.
Well, I mean, and it's in Bonson too. It's in Oliphant. I think Van Til himself gets put into a box because I think what Oliphant said it best, that, you know, he wasn't the collaborator. You know, he was putting it out there, and then as the people after him that pieced this stuff together. So you have Van Til and the Bonson people. You have Van Til and Frame people. You have Van Til and now Oliphant folks and stuff like that. So, I mean, there's, you know, Van Til was just the information machine.
Yeah.
And then you had to have, like, or not collaborator, but the consolidator of that. So, So, yeah, both and, you know, just that book that you gave us, Jonathan. Like,
yeah,
there is a both and approach to it. We might disagree on the both and, some of the nuances there, but, you know, it's all good. But the thing is they're not going to understand it. They're dead in their sin unless if they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit mid-conversation. But then I think you're going to start seeing the Holy Spirit work on somebody if that's the case. And then you can go like, okay, this guy's getting it. God's doing something here. And then you can start, but, you know, pray for discernment. But, you know, so I hope that answers that.
I hope, that's I don't know, question, they didn't put their name on it, so.
You know, whatever, if they get
they
it,
might have missed the opportunity helps, to get the answer.
Somebody because, so, again, these are this go. Is a normal thing. Yeah. So the next question is, if a person does not believe in the authority of the Bible, how much do you use the Bible, and what other proof do you use?
If someone does not, it's a very similar question.
Yeah,
if someone does not submit to the authority of the Bible, how much of the Bible do you use? You never step away from
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
You cannot. That's the problem. That's the issue. Because Paul did not step away from it on Mars Hill.
Yeah.
Very clearly, Stephen does not step away from it mm-hmm. when he is martyred. You can see throughout the history of the church, the early apologist, at least the way that I read the early apologist, those who had a good understanding of canon, began with Scripture and reasoned from Scripture, and that's where it begins. Because without it, you don't have any reasoning. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. Without that, there is nothing. I mean, that's. I'm not trying to be too circle to making too much of a circle here, but you never step away from it. That's the difference.
Yeah.
As Bonson would say, there is no neutrality. There is a pretended neutrality, but it's a false neutrality, and you need to expose that. And you can't do that if the first thing you do is step aside from the authority of Scripture. If I'm going to prove Scripture is true by saying, oh, see, Scripture is true because look at all the historical accuracies, I've submitted Scripture to the historical accuracies and not the other way around.
Yeah, and it's, I mean, what other proof do you use? I mean, we argue the impossibility of the contrary. Yes. So whenever you say stuff like that, then you can start you can still go back into, okay, but we need logic for this. We need truth for this. What is truth? What is logic? What is evidence? What is proof? Like, what does this all mean? Is it just assumed? Or do you have something to back up? What is truth? Like, how are we finding truth?
I didn't actually plan on bringing this in today, but I've seen that big article. Hey, according to the Human Genome Project, we've now found that all ancestry can be traced back to a single man and a single woman. You didn't need to tell me that.
Yeah.
Now you're going to say, oh, look, science proves the Bible is right. No, that's where you're backwards.
The Bible's been right the whole time. And yeah, we should find things scientifically.
True science is evaluated by its reflection of what Scripture says, by its accurate portrayal of what Scripture says, by its submission to Scripture.
Yeah. Only because the Word of God alone is what is holding up the universe.
That's right.
The thing is we know that the nature is going to be uniform because God promised it to Noah.
Yeah.
And so God has promised it to Noah. And then in the New Testament, it says that Christ is the one upholding this thing by His Word, right? And so we can trust in the uniformity of nature only insofar as when you go backwards.
That's right.
You get a problem, right? And this is why we have Jason Lyle and a bunch of other awesome scientists out there that are doing science work to go, yeah, the global flood happened. It's just, again, when we have to get into a priori commitments. Are
That's
you
right.
the authority? Or is God the authority? Everything's circular. And this is what Van Til hits
I was messing with
head.
This.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And now it fell down. All my fault.
The roof is on fire, man. But
sorry.
But, you know, it's, you know, I think, yeah, to the question, you stick with the Bible. That's as a Christian, that's your duty. And so, as a Christian, you need to be consistent with your worldview. Because they're going to be inconsistent with theirs. And whenever you step out of your worldview, you're only showing them inconsistency and they have something on you. You become the fool. And so this is, as a Christian, you believe in God. Why? Because God has shown Himself to you. He has revealed Himself. He told Peter, you think you're better than Peter, thinking that you came up this yourself. Peter didn't even come up with this himself. Jesus Christ, who is God, said, this did not come from flesh, but it came from your Father. So, Peter didn't even believe the evidences and get to the
And I like what Jonathan says. Yeah. I don't know if you saw Jonathan's comment. I enjoy getting to interact with people in real time. This is one of my favorite parts about doing this. So, our interpretations can be wrong. Bingo. That's the issue.
Yeah.
We have to make sure that we get them right, however.
Yeah.
And how do you get them right? Well, you go back and you reevaluate. Did the Bible really say what we thought it said?
Tota scriptura.
And the reality is, no, the Bible didn't really say.
Yeah.
Did people, and I'm going to steal this line from someone else, but did people truly use scripture to try and say that we had a, I think it's heliocentric universe?
Yeah.
Yes. But did they truthfully use scripture? No.
Yeah. And I know Jonathan pointed out, you know, I don't think anybody ever dogmatically from the church, you know, from the seat of Peter, said that that's the way it was. So,
yeah,
like, the church never dogmatically, and whenever I say church, I'm meaning Rome.
Yeah.
I have a problem with Rome, too. So, if you're mad at Rome, join us. Join the Protestants.
Yes.
Lordship, salvation, Jesus Christ is king. Oh. Join the Protestants. Let's go after Rome.
And Jonathan got me. I said heliocentric, geocentric.
Yeah.
I knew it was one or the other, but I forgot. I'm glad that I have people who are helping
and
me
he
out.
Really, really loves Calvinists tonight. Oh, man.
All right, anyway, next question. This is our third,
This third question, you're going to be like, what does this have to do with the Bible? But hopefully, because I just said that, you'll be like, so are we, the church, representing Christ well in today's political climate? If not, what can be done to better represent him? Doesn't sound like a question for the Bible. Oh, it does.
Are we,
the church, representing Christ well in today's political climate? If not, what can be done to better represent him? What's the best representation of representing Christ? Listening to him? Following him, obeying, like learning his commands and obeying his commands, and then making more disciples to do the same thing.
And making that a priority.
And being the church.
And submitting to the Father. Jesus is very clear in John 6 that he does nothing without the Father. He does nothing that the Father doesn't direct him to do. How did the Father direct him to do things? God spoke to him. God speaks to us today, and that is where we have a massive problem, because we have people that do not believe that God has spoken.
Yep.
And that is one reason we do this podcast.
So again, does God speak to our way that we should think politically? Yes. Now, because we have to study scripture to find out what are the distinctions, the church is the church. It's not the state. Now, can we address the state with certain things? I mean, because remember, the Bible is written, this community was people underneath more authoritarian government than where we have a semblance or a feeling of we the people here, to where we can address our magistrates more than we could in the past, you know, past societies. But still, the church is no different. So the church is our own government with Christ as its head. And so, you know, so we need to make a distinction here, because what a lot of people want to do is, because they want to say that America was built on Christianity, and so therefore Christianity should reign, to where we say, let everybody
That's
in
not
and all
how
this
the
kind
kingdom
of stuff.
Of
no,
Christ
no,
advances.
Because the kingdom of Christ is within the is not within the church like an institution, but it is the church here on earth. The now and not yet kingdom is here on earth. And so we are advancing. So instead of bringing people to America, we bring people into our church with us through the gospel.
By going to them.
And then if, you know, say America doesn't let them in. Again, like we said on the last show, we go there. We tell them the gospel. We make them to be disciples. We build them up with the word. Raise up elders like they did in Acts. And they get to be a church. And then they have their own society underneath Christ as their head. And then that can last underneath any government.
So I'd like to do just a little bit of a historical critique here.
Yeah.
That question asks if the church is representing itself right, or how can we represent ourselves right politically? By prioritizing the right things.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is not a religion that should take things by force or power, hence Jesus Christ making it very clear that if he wanted to take it by force, he could, but that wasn't how he was going to do it. That was the absurdity of the Christian position. So when I talk about prioritizing things right, One of the issues that we see historically in the church is that the church likes to place itself, specifically the American church, likes to place itself in the place of Israel. We see this occur over and over again. We can go all the way back to the Revolutionary War. And if you read the sermons of those revolutionists, of those who were trying to, again, build a revolution against Great Britain, what did they look at Scripture through? A lens by which America or the colonies were the Israelites and Britain was Egypt. The problem is that when we force ourselves into the text, we create a real serious problem. You've heard the great text. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will what? I will prosper their land. That verse is not written to America. Mm-hmm. But when people say that verse and they have their Make America Great hats on, they're not accurately representing what the kingdom of Christ is. Mm-hmm. They're using an Americanized version of what they want Scripture to say. How do we represent the church? We rightly handle Scripture and we prioritize the right things. I don't know.
So, you know, but then again, it comes down to, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Christ? And then, so it comes down to, how do we know who God is? How do we know who Christ is? And it comes down to, what does God say?
That's right.
And then, what does that mean? That demands a response. The whole Bible is confrontational. It Yes. demands a response, and it demands an action. Now, it's either the smell of life to life, or the smell of death to death.
That's right.
And so, again, that's the Holy Spirit. And his will, and the Father's will, and all that. And that does not concern us. We are just supposed to be broadcasting this stuff. But how to do that better in this political climate? It'd be awesome if you were a politician that actually knew the Bible. And not just using five of them to swear on before you get into office and thinking that's cool. And that's good enough. It'd be really awesome if you really want to be in politics to actually, and be a Christian in politics, to actually look like a Christian in politics. Instead of just kind of like this, oh, this is this secondary thing in my life now that I'm a politician. To be a Christian first, because you're in Christ, and then politics is just something you've been gifted in. That's the way it should look. So anyway, those questions kind of lead us to
we got them.
Where I wanted to go anyway. We're 28 minutes in, so we still got a lot of time. This is going to be fun.
Hit it, man.
We don't have that many more shows left. I want to.
That's right. This is the end. This is the second to last episode of 2018.
Yeah.
So anything we didn't. And let me just throw this out there. If there was something that we didn't get finished in 2018 that you want to ask us about, please be sure to comment here so we can do it. We would love to make sure if you're like, hey, you didn't finish this idea. Why not? Or what's going on there? Like, don't hesitate to ask. We want to make sure that we get it done. We get the time, so let's go for it.
Yeah. So anyway, that being said, and talking about earlier, you know, if you're friends with me on Facebook, you constantly see, as described by somebody else at one point, just huge blocks of text that don't go anywhere. So this is the recent thing, just finally it's coming to a head with me to deal with. Let's talk about the Bible and Internet Scholarship, which is the title of the episode anyway tonight. The Bible and Internet Scholarship. There was, in conversations a few times that I've had this link thrown at me. I've looked at it face value from the website. It doesn't really explain anything to me. So I delved in a little bit more on this. Kept on being told, hey, the Bible is full of contradictions, and I've got a website to go to that you can look at that I like or something like that. And even though I keep on asking, well, have you actually done the research and cross-checked this website or anything? No answers come back anyway from that. I think this is just a good pat on the back type of website.
I like this website.
It's looking like it. But anyway, it is bibviz.com, and I've got to find it here. Maybe I did not put it up here.
That's okay if you did not put it up there. BibLiz.com.
It's on my trusty iPad.
Ah, there you go, but not on here. There it is. Yeah. Boy. Mm-hmm. So explain this graphic to me.
So basically, apparently this graphic right here that we're seeing is a bunch of cross-references in the Bible showing contradictions and all that kind of stuff too. So you have just a visual of what's going on here.
Ever been a just person?
Hmm?
Questions. Like, it's got a question.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, this is kind of showing, like, contradictions through cross-referencing and all that kind of stuff. And just kind of a visual, hey, look at this. This is how bad it is in the text. And then, so whenever you see that, you go scroll down. It says scientific absurdities and historical inaccuracies. It gives a couple of examples. Cruelty and violence, misogyny, violence and discrimination against women, discrimination against homosexuals, and then some interesting poll data, quotes. Some posters are for sale. You can actually have this in your room if you want to look at it before you go into bed. Some interesting reading material, which is very interesting because you have The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, which was a horrible argument.
I read it.
And then you got some fixed embedded YouTube videos, and we're going to go through one of those this evening too, because they are embedded. They're not just random YouTube videos. So this means that these YouTube videos mean something to the people that do this website because they want you to see these videos. Anyway,
basically
it's wanting to say, yeah, there's some, well, I got an article here that we'll get to when it comes to, let's look at one example of the scholarship behind, you know, contradictions and all that kind of stuff, but let's see, scientific absurdities and historical inaccuracy, as it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Okay. You quoted a verse. Okay, what am I to do with it? You know, I click on it, and it takes me to Bible Gateway to read it again. Okay. He's like, I don't even know what to do with this website. I mean, if I get into here, you can grab a hold of, you know, where it's kind of showing here's contradictions in Genesis, or, you know, I'm basically reading Genesis, and... I'm just basically reading Genesis. I don't know what they're doing with this website. So it'd be really awesome if a buddy actually wanted to actually have a talk with me how to use this website, possibly, instead of just sitting and making fun of me and actually having a conversation, which would be much appreciated.
So here's a great example of one.
Yeah, you found
Skeptic's one. Annotated Bible. It goes to that, and it has contradiction 378. When was heaven created? When the earth was created, it says Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then it quotes Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Sometime after Jesus' ascension, John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Here is the issue with this type of ignorance, all right? So what you see the skeptic doing here in question 378 in the Skeptic's Annotated Bible is this. They're conflating two different ideas. Mm-hmm. Jesus is, of course, talking about the second heaven, the eternal place where God is, where he has created for his new, he is preparing the hearts of men for his kingdom that will be given on the last day after Judgment Day. And of course, in the beginning, it's talking about the heaven and the earth, that is the heavens of the sky, but also the heavens that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit dwelled in was a separate place than that of the earth, right? And so this contradiction isn't even a contradiction in itself. It's a misunderstanding and a mischaracterization of what the scripture clearly teaches.
Yeah. So, is this a scholarship? Is this what I'm supposed to be afraid of? Again, I have told Yizo Elias.
Yeah.
Just do some homework.
This is where he's going. Yeah.
You know, ask me questions. I'm waiting for you to ask me questions. I'm not just going to rush out here and be like, I bet you think this and this and this. No. What do you want to know? We have nothing to hide. Our Bibles have footnotes for a reason. Christians have nothing to hide. We talk about textual variants. We talk about this kind
of
stuff.
They have these ideas, again, of cruelty and violence, scientific absurdities, discrimination against homosexuals. Interesting idea.
Yeah, so the Bible is misogynistic and has violence and discrimination against women and discrimination against homosexuals. Well, let's go down to the bottom line. That's the hotter topic right now, discrimination against homosexuals. Well, in the biblical worldview, what is homosexuality? It's sin, right? So what this makes it look like, this makes it look loaded. You just point out one sin.
We're having this fall down a bunch today.
But anyway, all right. You pull out one sin, and we know the Bible says it's all, you know, God has said, has revealed, whatever word you want, has revealed that God's wrath burns against all sin.
That's right.
And so, yeah, it's your hot topic issue because it's your idol you want. You want one thing. You want one thing that God looks by.
Well, here's the interesting issue.
But the thing is, like, discrimination against homosexuals. The thing is, do you know that maybe something in there was Israel code? So it's...
The presupposition that you're dealing with as an atheist when you say, and again, I think this is clickbait, that the Bible discriminates against homosexuality is, just as you said there, you've picked one sin and you've said, ah, see, the Bible picks on people. Well, how about the Bible discriminates against stealers? How about the Bible discriminates against thieves?
Yeah.
Let's go through and look at every passage where the Bible discriminates against thieves, liars, adulterers. How about lustful people?
Yeah. How about it discriminates against everyone? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all are condemned.
Everyone who is not in Christ, is in Adam, and therefore in sin. Mm-hmm. And when they're in sin, it's not that God has discriminated against them. It's that they have committed a sin against the eternally holy God. Mm-hmm. You see, the atheist doesn't want to have a serious discussion about these things.
Yeah, because, and I mean, it's just one of those things that he's using this website as a, well, the Bible isn't internally coherent. And then I see this and I'm like, wait a second, you're probably bringing in another worldview and smashing it into the text so you can say this kind of stuff.
Here's another link to, I follow this link from Absurdities. And this is, of course, it's called Family Values. Deuteronomy Family Values. And it says, number one, at God's instruction, the Israelites utterly destroyed the men, women, and the little ones, leaving none remaining. That's Deuteronomy 2, 33 to 36. And I know that is talking about the Canaanite exile. All right, very interesting. Number one, the atheist is presupposing that families are good. Why? Why are families good? Because they like families? Well, they like whatever they want to define as a family. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's interesting.
What does it even mean?
Whatever you want to define as a family, whatever you want to define as a human being, whatever you want to define. Well, here's the issue. Likewise, anyone who would actually deal with the text accurately would recognize, and historically, that the Canaanites were actually giving child sacrifices.
Yeah.
They were an evil people, and God wanted to punish that evil people, and he chose the Jews to do so. Notice that that's not something that God does all the time, either.
Yeah.
By the way, that's not something that God does to every single people and every single time. No, there was a completely wicked group of individuals that God judged. And look, God judged the Jews in the same way. Why? Because they were evil. God judged America in the 1850s through the Civil War because we were evil and that we allowed slavery to manifest itself in our country in an amazingly terrible way. Mm-hmm. God brought judgment on the German people for what they did to the Jews. And guess what? A lot of women and children were killed because of that evil.
But yeah, we're seeing the scholarship going on, and I mean, we picked off a couple. This is the one I want to point out because it's like, if this makes the list of stuff that's linked to on their site, this should tell somebody, hey, there might be a lot of problems and I might not want to trust this website. But it's concerning Revelation 2:23. Okay, now are you ready for it? This article, so this was on the website. I found this link because this is, I randomly clicked something because I was like, I don't know how to navigate this yet. So I finally clicked on something. I found that there was somebody that wanted to write something on a contradiction or a problem. And so this was Revelation 2:23. And it says, Jesus will search your kidneys. And I was like,
did you have the link to that article?
It's dwindlinginunbelief.blogspot.com. Gotcha. So basically, this thing is now pointed me to somebody else's writing. So this website's telling me, okay, this is okay to read. The webmaster hopefully has read this and went, you know, yeah, that's a really good contradiction that everybody that comes to my website needs to see. So, you know, somebody is actually putting forward great scholarly work every time so that it does seem appealing, right? But whenever I read this, okay, God will search, or Jesus will search your kidneys. And so they go to Revelation 2:23, says, I, parentheses, Jesus, am he which searches the reins, kidneys, and hearts. And says, yes, it is true. Jesus is going to search through your kidneys. And if he doesn't like what he finds there, he's going to send you to hell. You see, according to the Bible, your conscience is in your kidneys, called reins in the King James Version. So by inspecting them, Jesus can tell if you have been naughty or nice. Here's some other verses that give God's eye view of the kidneys. And so, you know, we've got Psalm 7:9. And so we're talking about the KJV. So, you know, okay, so say somebody who actually just wants to do a little bit of homework, Elias, or anybody that would want to actually use this website, okay? I got some books here. This is scholarship too. Okay, this is what I said. We got scholarship on two sides, and it's actually just an a priori issue. I was told I don't know what presuppositions are. I do. Dave can vouch for it. I know what presuppositions are. But anyway, the Revelation, it does say that. It says reigns in the KJV, and then you open up to an NIV or the NASB, and it uses minds, right? So, oh, okay, so we got a translation issue. So what do? I go to my interlinear just to go, okay, what is being translated as reigns in the KJV, which is also minds in the NASB. And so I find out that word here, and then I can go into, you know, since I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can trust scholarship, right, at some level, we can find out that we've got a word that basically does mean kidney.
What's the name of the article again? I'm so sorry. I'm struggling.
Oh, Jesus will search your kidneys. And so whenever I look up the, I got it on, this is something I got on my iPad too, but it's, yeah, and we got a word that does mean kidney, but we also have a word that is a figurative word for mind. So basically whenever you get into the context, is Jesus Christ saying that he searches your kidneys? Is any of these others saying kidneys, or is it actually using it as a figurative, a literal metaphor for, you know, an idiom of searching your minds? I mean, the thing is the thing we need to recognize that also the Merriam-Webster dictionary of our time, you would say that it says kidneys, A, and B, the region of the kidneys, or two, the seat of the feelings or passions. So we're talking about the innermost being. So even we, in our modern times and cultures, recognize the word reins, which is used in the KJV, as the seat of the feelings or passions. So this person is being disingenuous. They're just having fun. But the thing is this is on a website that I'm getting pointed to. The Bible has so much stuff going on with it that it's internally incoherent. Yet this is the kind of stuff that we're seeing. So Dave dealt with two already that seemed a little bit tougher than this. But I wanted to show this is the links that people go to try to use. Like, if this person is seriously using this as something that they're going to delude themselves with, that the Bible is incoherent and full of contradictions, I'm going to probably believe in the total depravity of man over that.
Why don't you go to the historical context?
Yeah.
Anyone who's going to interpret, what we should say is exegete scripture or explain scripture or draw out meaning from scripture, will look at the historical context by which this idea, this word, this thought was written in. Further, you're going to look at the type of writing that it is, right? The word, what it means historically, what it means face value, what it means within the genre of literature by which you're doing. None of that is happening here. This individual is making what I would consider such a low-level argument. It goes with the same individual who will go into the book of Job where the word unicorn is used and say, look, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says unicorns. There's unicorns in the Bible. The Bible's wrong. Yeah. That is the same level of intellectual fortitude that this individual is demonstrating.
Yeah. And it's one of those things, like, I know that the word nephros, which is the Greek, and it's also what's used in the LXX or the Septuagint whenever they took the Hebrew into the Greek for the Old Testament, for the Greeks to read the Old Testament. So it's the same word. There's the Old Testament. It means kidney in a literal sense, in a figurative sense. It's what's used in even Plato. And I'm trying to think the other philosopher way back in the day. Aristotle. Not Euripides, whatever. Started with an A. it wasn't Aristotle, though. They use this term just like... whenever I talk about, I got that feeling in my gut, am I talking about, do I have to go to the bathroom? Or I've got a bad feeling in my gut whenever I feel like I have a feeling, not necessarily premonition, but I'm not feeling right about something. Is like, am I talking about literally going to the bathroom, or am I figuratively? So we have to recognize that there is use of figurative stuff in the Bible, and it's totally fine. It's called people talking. If you look up in the 1689 Lenten Baptist Confession of Faith, you can find out what I believe about the purpose key to the Scripture and how God utilizes people that had languages and personalities, and it wasn't just Holy Spirit take over dictation, but it's totally fine that God used the people he created with their personalities that he gave them to get the point across and speak for God on this earth.
So here's the issue. What we have is a low-level interpretation of Scripture that is presenting itself as the argument that should win the day.
Yeah.
We have a lack of knowledge about how to deal with Scripture being transported as the highest argument of the day. Anyone who would seriously look at some of the things that they are arguing, for example, it goes in the Skeptic's Annotated Bible, Isaiah, Science and History. It says, quoting Isaiah 2:19-21, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And it says, when there's an earthquake, it's because God gets angry. Isaiah is writing figuratively about God's wrath that does shake the earth. And guess what? It is God who shakes the earth. We don't even exactly understand the tectonic plates. Yeah. So be really cautious if you're
a naturalist. We don't even understand the uniformity of nature. Again, it's something that's presupposed in science anyway. It's the assumption that you have to have, and the only reason why you believe is because you have to have it. Now, again, what makes things intelligible is the fact that God has created, he has spoken, and he has revealed these things to us. We can know them. You act like you know them because you're acting like a Christian because you know he exists. But the whole point is just poke fun at the Bible website. That's what I want to call it, pokeatthebible.com.
And do so in a way that is exceptionally low level. Mm-hmm. So there you go. Mm-hmm.
So again, you know, this website, you can go check it out. It's bibbiz.com. You can check it out yourself. People that you're biblically minded, you love it. Use this to sharpen yourself.
Yeah, exactly.
So, I mean, these be tools, to like, to redeem it. Redeem it for the glory of God.
And we probably should do a whole show planned out on about 6 or 7 of these.
Yeah, so I know in the past we talked about debates.
That's a really good idea.
You know, in debates, people like the shotgun approach, basically to fill time. So basically, all the atheist or agnostic wants to talk about is this kind of stuff to keep you from speaking the gospel. Again, this is what we got to do. Preach the gospel till you're blue in the face. And so basically, again, you can get into the other talks about, you know, well, the thing is, you can't make sense of logic, you can't make sense of morals, you can do that all day, but the gospel is the only thing that is the power to salvation for those who believe. And so, you know, try to find the quickest route to the gospel. Try to find the
every
quickest
single
route
time.
To Christ. And use this as something, you know, these are great tools. Going into the camp of the enemy to find out what they're saying and what they're thinking, you know, get to know them.
Let's do a show based on about five or six of these.
Yeah.
We're planning for next year. And so this is a great, man, like so we can spend a little bit more time just knocking out about six of them.
So like I said earlier, let's get done with this portion. But like I said earlier, at the bottom of the website, they have YouTube videos embedded. Like I said, they do not change. So this is stuff that they, you know, whoever has this website apparently finds it funny or useful to go along with the theme of the website. And there's this one called Context. And I remember in the past seeing something along the lines of this. It's not the same video. And I'm talking about years ago. It's not the same video. But I just want to go through this and just kind of see if you guys can track along with us on, you know, you awesome believers in Jesus Christ as Lord, that study your scriptures. Let's find the problem and maybe some good stuff that we can find out with this video. But I've got it on 1.25 speed. So this is called Context. And again, it was embedded on this BibViz website.
I was reading the Bible last night.
That's great.
I read some interesting passages.
Oh, let me guess. You're going to read something that sounds unkind or violent.
Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. A priest's daughter who loses her honor by committing fornication and thereby dishonors her father also shall be burned to death.
Out of context! That's not what
you're
it
means!
You're leaving out the important part
of
that.
You
twisted the meaning
of
that.
Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him.
What about the historical context?
You're leaving
context.
Out the important parts
of
that.
You have to
That's
take
for a
one
different
verse
time and
own.
A different culture.
I will release wild animals that will kill your children and destroy your
cattle. Hold on. I know what you're trying to do, but that's not actually God speaking there. Look, the Bible was written by fallible
hold
human
on,
beings.
Hold on, hold on. No. It's Yahweh. From verse 13 of that chapter.
Yeah. I'll let you go for it.
Well, I mean, the thing is if we, as we keep going, you'd see what was going on. But what's going on in this video is called a straw man. To a point. So basically what they're trying to do in this video is to tell you, okay, you have no problem. You never question whenever it's something mamby-pamby and just lovey-dovey from God. But the only time whenever you start freaking out is whenever you hear the really horrible stuff in the Bible and that you can't stand it and that nobody wants to hear that stuff and nobody knows about that stuff. That's
and
what they're trying to do.
Then you have the approach that Andy Stanley will take.
Yeah.
Saying, almost exactly what he's saying there is, well, God didn't really say those things, or God really didn't. The Bible was written by flawed human beings. That's the exact spot that the liberal goes to.
Yeah. So
the liberal Christian.
Yeah. So here's the thing is, this is a straw man video for people like Dave and me, Will, Jonathan, Hannah, who else is
Tim.
In here? Tim.
Kyle.
Tristan. Like how many people that we see that are online that have said something in here. This would be a total straw man. Because
we're not going to discount what God says. We'll say, no, God did say.
Yeah. So, like, we're going to be like, okay, what's your point? Do you want to have a Bible study right now to actually, we're going to say context. Let's find it out. All right. So, you know, so this is what they're doing right here is that they're developing this straw man that Christians, they're seemingly, you know, say if you're somebody that just doesn't really know much about Christianity and they're utilizing this website to find out, like, they're not actually doing any homework of their own. They're just getting fed atheist revelational epistemology is what I would call it. And so they're going like, hey, Christians are really dumb.
It's Yahweh speaking in the first all person.
Oh, yeah? Well, you must have taken it out of context.
Come on, look at the surrounding
You're
story.
You're just picking and choosing
within
the
your own agenda.
In.
God is love.
Hmm.
Right. So you're not concerned about knowing the context of
that? No, that's fine.
The thing is, okay, I am.
Yeah.
I am too. And here, so if this describes you, and it's like, I don't want to be mean to somebody that actually is serious. Because there are people out there that are still young and infants in their Christianity and stuff. But if you have noticed this, that this is you, that you're totally fine and you never question the love and grace of God from the scriptures, but you take great offense to the Old Testament. Okay, I don't want to condemn to go to be completely mad. Now, I'm going to be completely mad if somebody's unrepentant in this. But if you want to repent today and go, wait a second, you know, I should be fine with God saying those things because I should know why.
Our discussion with Phil and with Devin was very similar to some of this.
Yeah, and it was really interesting because the thing is you know, he's pointing out here, so you don't worry about the lovey-dovey stuff, you only worry about the bad stuff. Well, here's the thing is, we got in a conversation with Phil and Devin over at the coffee shop, the guys from Venues, and you know, they're talking about, you know, but we're Christians, we're supposed to love. And I just went, okay, what does that mean?
And their eyes got wide. Say, well, we just want to focus on what Jesus says.
Yeah, and I'm just like, okay, but why? How does the Bible define love? Where do you get your definition of love from? And their eyes bugged out, and they couldn't answer us on that because they would have to say, I have to get it from scriptures, right? So I have to understand, like, say, if I read John 3:16, I have to understand what it means that God so loved the world, or the Holman or the CSB actually translates it even better, saying God so loved the world in this way. So there's different meanings to love, and there's all this kind of stuff. So on this website, they're not portraying the person that is seriously believing the Bible, the people that they would actually have to be up against with this website, the people that actually consider the Bible serious. But this represents what they are going after, which is people that don't care about scripture, because right now we have a
biblical liberal. He's already conceded scripture. He's already pretended that, well, scripture could be wrong. Well, you know, I don't believe those things because I don't know if God really said those things. So what happened is he was played because he granted the neutral fallacy. The fallacy of neutrality completely. Well, I got to prove the Bible right. Really? According to what standard?
Yeah.
Can you prove it right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Bible, the canon. Canon means standard.
And that was an interesting thing, too. Yeah. You know, here's what I always want to say. If you are all connected with the Venues folks, they are not going to deal with us. We have offered them, we will continue to offer them an open challenge. We would love to debate the homosexuality in the Bible Belt. We would love to discuss that. We would love to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. We would love to debate, is Jesus the only standard? Well, we'll say yes, and they'll say yes, but we're going to mean different things.
Out. Yeah.
Right? Here's the issue. Is the Old Testament unimportant? We would love for the folks in the Venues to take us on those things. Sorry. Yeah, didn't mean to take a rabbit trail.
The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him.
Hmm.
And Joshua took all of the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining.
Look, you don't know the correct context of that.
Oh, the context. Well, Joshua had been Moses' apprentice, and in fact commanded the first battle after the Exodus against the Amalekites in Rephidim. Having successfully spied upon Canaan, he was rewarded by God for his faith, and was given divine assistance in slaughtering city after city in a lengthy invasion of the region known as the Promised Land.
Actually, false.
Hold on.
False. He didn't slaughter city after city. In fact, there was a city where they were turned around. After Jericho. Why? Yeah. Why? Why did God judge them?
Hmm.
Because they failed to listen to God.
Mm-hmm. So both sides are getting judged here in this story that he's trying to portray.
Hold on. That is not the correct context. The context was God's overall plan for humanity. He had to protect the lineage of Jesus.
What? So omnipotent God couldn't come up with any other way to do it than with Iron Age barbarity and power.
Okay, so here's where it switches. So what the other guy, the guy that we're having a problem with right now, finally becomes the good guy in this one little situation for just a split second, because, was that a part of God's redemptive history? Was Israel a part of that to keep the line of Christ? Because from Genesis 3:15, we see from the seed from the woman, right? It's supposed to come and conquer and bruise the serpent, and the serpent's supposed to bite his heel, right? So we were going off the gospel according to that situation in Genesis. He's right here. So this is part of it. And so let's get what he says again here.
Isles of dead children?
The correct context is one in which killing children was okay? That's the correct context. You're not a theologian.
Well, and then, so there's another problem. That's a context where killing children was okay. That's loaded because it's about killing sinners. God using the means of Israel.
God is judging all of the people because all have rebelled. Mm-hmm. No one is righteous, no, not one. Some say, well, I don't like that. And I'd say two things to that response. I know you don't like that.
Yeah.
Why? You might ask yourself, why does it chafe against me when I hear that all men are born into sin? Because you actually are wanting a right relationship with God.
Yeah.
Oh, that's God allowing himself to identify that. So we think, oh, these innocent babies, but that's not what scripture teaches.
Yeah. You have to stay with
the Here's the sad thing, though. It is a bad thing.
Yeah.
Why? Why was it a bad? The Imago Dei was destroyed. Why? Because there was a punishment for sin. The Imago Dei is being destroyed physically because there was a punishment for sin. Mm-hmm. When that punishment for sin occurs, it does bother you. It bothers everyone.
Yeah.
But the atheist can't justify or can't even reconcile while it bothers them because they have no foundation by which to even have a hesitancy against
it. Yeah, wrath is horrible, and that's the point. And I have to accept that. So to say that I believe in the Bible or have a God or a religion that agrees with me, it didn't. I've had to agree with it. So if it looks like I built something that I've agreed with. No. I've had to align myself to agree to go, you know what? God was just in that because he is the creator of the universe.
And so folks,
and we don't want him. And we want to have nothing. Sorry. We want to fight him. It's not that we just don't want to leave. We don't want to just go, you stay up there, God, and I stay down here. No. We want to fight against God. And God's not going to have that. He created everything and we are created for his glory. And if he doesn't get what he deserves, he could have wiped out Adam and Eve a long time ago, so why can't you look at the grace there anyway? But, you know, he can do whatever he wants to do with his creation, and he's given him time to collect the people for himself out of these sinful people, so it's all grace.
Yep.
And so if you're not looking at it under that, you know why you can't see the grace is because you are under judgment, and guess what? I bet you like it, even though you're going to hate it. You're irrational. That's the whole point. Go for it.
No, man, I think you hit it right on.
Can't understand this kind of thing.
No, come on.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Which I definitely want the context on that, because that's a lot. So the guy should be going, yeah, that one does need context, because, you know, sometimes I just can't get through this, and I know I'm a Christian. It's because if you don't understand that verse right, you're going to go way off the deep end, and then you're whitening your teeth and doing all this Joel Osteen
stuff, right?
There was
the Babylon B article that said, you know, that it's always that'll always be used out of context.
Yeah, you can do all things. Yeah, you can go get shipwrecked for Christ. You know, you can, and he's going to see you through it, but that doesn't mean you're going to be unscathed and that you're going to be feeling good through it. It means you're going to be able to endure it. The Holy Spirit gives you endurance. It doesn't change your situation. It just gets you through your situation until Christ comes back or until you get to meet your Maker, in the first resurrection. And, you know, so, but yeah.
God, and your words are truth. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived.
What? Hang on. Just go back one again.
Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth.
Right, and the next one?
O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived.
Okay, that first one, that's okay. But the second one about God deceiving someone, that's obviously completely taken out of context.
You're leaving out the important part of that.
Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you.
Context!
Why out of context?
It certainly is taken out of context. But in what context is it okay for an infinitely powerful being to threaten puny, petrified humans that they'll be forced to eat their own children?
What? So here's the problem. I mean, let's give it a context. I mean, is it taken out of context? Oh, yes. And it's not for the reason that this video kind of gives you the impression that it's taken out of context. Because what he just said there is that the creator of the universe is going to force these people to eat their kids, right? I didn't see it. I might be biased or whatever, but guess what? We all are, because we either love God or hate God, right?
That's right.
So you've got to prove the neutrality. You make the claim of neutrality, you've got to prove it. But anyway, so we get into Deuteronomy 28. Just for the sake of here, you know, just pl- playing with the video. God has delivered the law to his people. And so, basically, God didn't want to give them the law, really. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, right? And so there was a total time where people were still dying because sin existed. And so it wasn't until God picked a people for himself, he picked Israel, and then he's brought them from Egypt, they complain, they do all this kind of stuff. He's still giving them grace no matter how much they complain. He still gives them water, he gives them food and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, basically it comes down to where the people want the law. People asked for the law. They asked to be enslaved. God was not intent on that, but this is the history of it. He didn't want to give them the law. He just wanted to be followed. He wanted to be trusted. He wanted to be loved. This was initially what Adam and Eve were supposed to be doing. This is what he's doing with Israel. So basically, they want the law. So they get the law. And so basically, it's time to covenant with God, right? So this is the covenant with God. And so if we look at the full context of 28, God offers blessings of obedience. And then he offers curses for disobedience in this context. So he's like, you know, we're covenanting. And so if you follow, it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Now if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow his commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God." So out of their action of obeying God, because this is a legal, works-oriented nation of blessings, okay? So, I mean, right now, don't expand on this, because this stays within national Israel right now. So basically, he gives the blessings of obedience. There's a lot of lovey-dovey good stuff that, you know, you do need to understand the awesome blessings of God to Israel and the favor that he was giving him. But then the curses for disobedience says in verse 15, "But if you do not obey the Lord your God carefully, following all his commands and statutes I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you." And so we got to realize these people, okay, after God comes down on the mountain and he says, "I'm going to come down, and basically by virtue of who I am, if you do not do what I say and cleanse yourselves, like, you are going to die." A lot of people read it like, "Oh, this God just wants to kill everybody." No, he's warning them. "I'm coming down to meet you. You have to clean yourself because I am pure and holy. And by virtue of who I am, you will die. So clean yourselves. I'm giving you warnings to save you from myself, because I am too pure for you, you will die." That's how, because God, this is God giving grace. The Old Testament is full of grace, and if you can't see the grace in the Old Testament, then again, I have to say, you are under judgment.
Amen.
And that's what's clouding you. I've read Leviticus, I've read I see nothing but grace in the Old Testament. I see actually a lot more pain and suffering in the New Testament, which would be totally antithetical to a lot of people, you know, reading the Bible these days. But anyway, so, you know, we got to understand that he gave them the law. They said that they would do everything that God told them to do. And so they made a contract. They said, "We will follow. We will listen. We will do." And so God gives them, again, the blessings. And so these curses.
So the question
that he's saying, remember,
the argument that the atheist is making in this is, when is it ever right for an all-powerful God to force a people to eat their babies?
Well, for one, it's not forced.
When they choose to eat their babies.
Yes, when they choose to. And so that's what's going to happen, because he says, all these curses will come over and overtake you. We see, because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me, in verse 20, we see the Lord will afflict you with painful and incurable boils on your knees and thighs, from the soles of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king that you've appointed to a nation neither you or your fathers have known, and there you will worship other gods of wood and stone. He says in 45, all these curses will come, pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, since you did not obey the Lord your God and keep the commandments and statutes he gave you, which they said that they would do.
When they lie and spit in the face of their creator.
Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and a cheerful heart, even though you had an abundance of everything, you will serve your enemies. The Lord will send against you in famine, thirst, nakedness, and in lack of everything. So in the context, we get to this section where basically he's saying that this nation's going to come and they're going to take your food, they're going to take everything, they're going to take all your resources, you're going to have nothing to eat. And then in 53 it says, you will eat your offspring, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord has given you during the siege and hardship your enemy imposes on you. So it's basically because of everybody's, because of your wickedness, this is going to be brought upon you, and because of the situation that's brought upon you, because God's going to use people that want to get rid of you anyway, so he's using their will to conquer, to get, to accomplish the end of cursing and getting judgment on Israel, that is just judgment through the secondary causes of men who want to kill Israel anyway. And so the sin lies with the other nation that wants to kill Israel. Just like it's Israel's sin, so we have to get into primary causes, secondary causes, and all this stuff. But God is not forcing them in this passage to eat the offspring.
They're doing that because they choose to. They're doing that
because they choose to, because the situation that they're in, because
they're wicked anyway. And God warns them that they will. And God warns them that they will.
Yeah. And so this is actually, this is grace telling them what God's wrath looks like beforehand.
That's right.
Because again, they said, we will do all your commands, because they wanted the law, because they could not live under grace. They could not live with the abundance of gifts. Every time that they complained and spoke against Moses, which God says, well, they're not complaining against you, they're complaining against me. But guess what? He gave them water to drink. He gave them food to eat. He was bringing them to a promised land. Yes, it's going to take a while to get there. God was providing for these people. Again, he was doing nothing but grace. So again, the a priori commitment is you want God to look horrible to make yourself look better because you want to be God.
That's right.
That's basically it. Again, we have to get to those a priori commitments. We got to get to those presuppositions. So this website doesn't even, and this video doesn't do squat, except for if you are a biblical liberal that can't handle doing any homework or any actual reading of the text, which are, we dealt with the venues, showing them that they can't even deal with full text and full quotations anyway, to do what they do in preaching. So, yeah, I don't know. We can continue to go on.
Well, there must be a context in which making a threat like that is the epitome of kindness, generosity, and love. Or else Yahweh wouldn't have done it, would he? And whatever the context is, you definitely took that verse out of it.
Well, look, how do we know whether or not a passage from the Bible has been taken out of context?
Well, obviously, if it sounds horrendous, brutal, savage, merciless, immoral, murderous, petty, heartless, unjust, sickening, appalling, barbaric, cruel, unfair, ridiculous, or disgusting, it's been taken out of context. Otherwise...
Okay, that's not the standard.
No, that's not the standard. So basically, the people that made this video, again, they do not get scriptural, like they have not delved into inerrancy anyway to find out what inerrancy means. They haven't dealt with they're only dealing with what they see. And yes, unfortunately, there is a lot of biblical liberals out there. And the thing is on the other side, the atheists like the biblical liberals because they use them as the definition.
And the biblical liberals love to use the atheist arguments to try to combat theologically conservative individuals.
Yeah. That's called equivocation.
Or orthodox individuals.
Yeah. But anyway, so this, the Christian here doesn't even know what the standard is. And watch this.
Well, look, I have to disagree with you on that. I think that if a scriptural verse sounds horrendous, brutal, savage, merciless, immoral, murderous, petty, heartless, unjust, sickening, appalling, barbaric, cruel, unfair, ridiculous, or disgusting, then it probably is horrendous, brutal, savage, merciless, immoral, murderous, petty, heartless, unjust, sickening, appalling, barbaric, cruel, unfair, ridiculous, and disgusting.
By what standard? For one, this comes out of eisegeting the text because this is hypothetical at the point in time where God says it. Yeah. This isn't something that he did. This is something that, he would do. This is what would happen. And again, we've already showed you that it would be because of the people and not actually God forcing them.
That's right.
So you go from that and then you go to this to where it's just like, well, if it is, okay, so by what standard can you call? So if this did happen, if the curses happened and you saw people eating babies and they said, God told me to do it. I mean, the atheist still doesn't have, even though the Christian wouldn't be right, the atheist still doesn't have a standard by which to say that that's wrong.
That's right.
That baby is just a clump of cells enclosed inside of a bigger clump of cells that are just random happenstance, chemical accidents. We're again on that worldview. All I see is we're just a refined I mean, you can't even use the word refined because that demands a standard. But we are just a differing manifestation of pond scum.
Yep.
So humans are just a different arrangement of DNA, and chimps are, and giraffes, and all that. We're made of the same stuff.
And so there is no
that has
horrible,
no meaning because
no,
yeah. So there is no horrible. So it's like, what's wrong? It's not. So whenever we get in these arguments, they're like, "Well, you think ADHD babies?" It's like that's not the argument. The argument is what. Why? It's, well, I don't want to. Okay. How noble of you. Oh, wait. Noble demands a standard. That's not right. Demands a standard. And that's the actual thing that we should ask. So then again, I mean, this website, it's not going to provide you with anything of value other than just go and see. There might be some challenging ones, you know, like if you get into Bart Ehrman, he might actually give you a challenging thing that might scare the crap out of you for a few minutes. Until you do the research, and that's what it's coming down to is. But the thing is, at the same time, you know, use this to sharpen yourself. So whenever you get approached by stuff like that, you know, hopefully you have God's word hidden in your heart.
BibViz.
Yeah, BibViz.com. And so use this as a sharpening tool to understand, you know, help you understand scriptures better and be able to like knock those out. Just be like, oh, that's not what it means, but. You know, we can't really get into that because we got to talk about other things first. But you know, like we're seeing here. What is the use other than their hatred for God in making this website? They don't want to think the Bible's internally consistent. We can do it. They're not going to want to do their homework. We saw the scholarship. If I can sniff it out, that's pretty bad. Because I went. If we're going to talk about like world
but
standards,
anyone can do it. That's the issue.
That's the cool
anyone
thing.
Can do it.
You know, Martin Luther said that the plowboy. And a Bible has more authority than any pope. And I get to live in light of that because of the Reformation and because I have not just a Bible, I got a ton of them. And I am proud to have those Bibles.
Nice.
I'm proud to do
borrowed one from you.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like I get to have a collection of Bibles. I get to read it. You get to read it. Like, understand the trail of blood behind that Bible to get it. Through history.
And not the Trail of Blood, the book.
No. I mean, that one's fun to read, though. That's really, it's an interesting read, but yeah, no. You had to bring that one up.
Sorry.
But anyway,
we need to do a show on that next
year. Yeah. So,
we need
to
do a show on the Trail of Blood.
Yeah.
That'd be a fun one.
Yeah, so guys, from this episode, I mean, what's going to happen is we've got the next episode, and then what we're going to end up doing is taking a break. I'm still saying I doubt that we take a break because something will come up, and Dave and I talk on the phone. He's like, let's come over to your house, let's talk, and it's like, hey, let's do a podcast about it. So I can't tell you for sure if like this is the last two episodes.
So the plan is,
here's the plan.
Okay, so the plan is we do, just as we're wrapping things up, we're going to do a show with Dr. Waldron next week, a week from today. Really, really excited about that. That'll be... I actually talked to him on the phone not too long ago, so that was fun. Yeah,
I want to talk to him on the phone.
You'll get to.
Okay.
And then we're going to take a break. We're going to try to do a little bit of writing, a little bit of planning for next year. Sometime between December 4th and January something or other. The plan is sometime in January to get back going on the bi-weekly with shows planned out, and hopefully we'll have some really good ideas. I see Tristan has been watching us, Tristan, and we're hoping to be able to organize a debate with him in the mix, and that will be a really fun thing. We've got some other ideas for some projects that we'll be working on, and you can please, and I mean this sincerely, pray for us, because we want to produce a product that is edifying, to the church and glorifying to the Lord, and is practical. We want the average individual to be able to grab apologetics and do apologetics.
Yeah.
It's not for the person in the ivory tower. It's for the person on the street. And that's where we are. And that's where we want to be.
So, I hope this episode was awesome. If there's anything more that you'd like to see, because again, like you said, we want to do this sort of thing again. I mean, this is an important thing to keep on rehashing.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of people.
Thanks
that
a
think
lot.
A
Great
lot of
idea
stuff.
On
but
this
yeah,
show, man.
Yeah. It perfect. Turned out a lot better than what I thought about, like when I first had the idea. I'm like, man,
dude,
this
you're
is
rolling
quick.
With
but,
it.
But yeah, this is great. So, anyway, if there's anything more to the conversation that you want to throw in or anything, always tag your itpod at gmail.com.
Yes.
You can can get it through to us on the Tag Your It website, our personal Facebook pages. I'm at the barbershop. He's at First Baptist Buffalo.
Can you call
that number. I mean, there's no way that you can't get a hold of us. So anyway, if there's anything more on this issue of biblical things and scholarship and people that hate the scriptures, if you guys have gone through any situations that you just can't get yourself out of, let us know.
And always want to make a plug. We're excited about the book. Show Me Why. We still have copies that we would be happy to get you.
$7.
Please send us a message. We will figure it out. We will get it to you at a good price. We also have our other book, which
Invasion
is
of the Word
Invasion
Snatchers.
Of the Word Snatchers. We're doing some revisions on that, some rewrites on it that will be coming out. We're hoping sometime next year. We have at least two major writing projects that we are working on, and so we're great.
And then homework for you guys for next week: a modern exposition of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. I read this in a week and 2 days. You can do it.
Please, if you tune in next week, begin the show by offering some questions. We will try to get those to Dr. Waldron in real time.
Yeah.
So that will be one of our plans for that.
Sweet deal.
Well, and if we have time after Dr. Waldron, let's open up the phones.
Let's do that.
The phone.
The whatever. We'll get that out. So if we end up doing that, share. Everything and just get people in on it, because you know I would really have liked it if Yizo was on here and typing up stuff and going, you guys are just full of it, you know, whatever. This is what this whole thing is about. So anyway, I think we did a good lick on the show. We are an hour and 21 minutes in, so I think we've done our job for the evening. But anyway, guys, thank you for bearing with us and being part of this podcast and this ministry and allowing us to actually utilize just our, you know, what we like to talk about to hopefully sharpen you, and then you guys.
I know. I'm sorry for that confused look.
Yeah.
I was just wondering which computer you run the camera through.
Oh,
I didn't know if you
go into that monitor, but the computer is underneath here.
I didn't know for sure. So there you go. All right,
this stuff is everywhere. It's cable city back here.
Thank you, Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network partners, and thank you, Missouri Baptist Convention, for always being a good supporter.
Oh yeah, so yeah, there will be more stuff to thank in the future, and that's just a little Easter egg for you guys to chew on for a while. So no, don't talk about it. This is going to be a surprise. But anyway, with the Tag Your It podcast, I'm Ray.
I'm Dave.
And Sully.
Deo.
Gloria.